I want you to find your place in the gospel according to Mark. I'm in chapter number 5, please. Mark chapter number 5. I want to deal with a very familiar subject tonight. Man, that's ice water tonight. Amen. That'll either do one of two things when you drink it. It'll either open you up or close you down. You got to get it where you can get it out. Amen. Well, never eat ice in the pulpit before. That's a new one. Amen. Man, I know there's a lot of things to experience. Amen. Much on little ice. Amen. Mark chapter number 5. Well, I want to say what a joy it's been to be here. And my hadn't it been a blessing to be in the camp meeting. Amen.
Yes, sir.
And to the good folks here at Bible Truth, we sure want to say this will be our last service. We won't get to be here tomorrow because of a preaching commitment down in Georgia tomorrow night. So we'll be there, the Lord willing. And then Saturday, we're flying out to Wyoming. We'll be in Arapahoe, Wyoming, Sunday through Wednesday. And so please pray for us while we're traveling. But I want to take just a moment and thank you for your hospitality. Amen. I read about the house of Stephanus, how they were addicted to the ministry to the saints. And I believe that there's some folks here at Bible Truth Baptist Church that are addicted to ministering to the people of God. Amen. And that is a commendable attribute. That is a commendable attribute. You've made us feel very, very welcome. Thank you for the wonderful hotel accommodations and the great meals. I know, listen, I run camps and have done camps and camp meetings, and there is a labor involved in making sure all of those things come out the way they're supposed to come out. And when they don't come out the way they're supposed to come out, you make sure something comes out. Amen. That's exactly right. And thank God. The only thing we're going to have to pray about is that the Lord let you knock some walls out or something. Amen. And wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. That'd be a blessing. The Lord didn't give me a message out of Nehemiah tonight, but that'd be all right to preach, wouldn't it? Amen. And they rose up to build. Amen. And thank God for the work that's going on here in Ashburn, Greensboro, High Point. Amen. Wherever. It's too far south to be called the Piedmont Triad. Amen. So wherever we are, God's doing something. Amen. And it's very obvious to me that God knows where you are. Amen. And so thank God for the good work that's going on and for all that God is doing here. And boy, thank God for the good preaching this week. My soul. I am telling you, my heart has been helped and challenged. Amen. And I believe that preaching ought to do that. I believe it ought to help us, but I believe it ought to challenge us. Amen. And I've been helped and I've been challenged this week from the preaching of the Word of God. Mark chapter number 5, please. And I'll pick up our reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." Thank God business picks up when you see Jesus. Amen. Things begin to change when Jesus comes on the scene. Amen. "And he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee," by the way, he knew who he was. Amen. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now I can push pause right there and make this observation. Pigs are smarter than people.
Yep. Come on. Amen.
Amen.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. Sure. Pigs are smarter than people. They wouldn't put up with the devil. Amen. They ran off the deep end. Thank God. How about that? Amen. And there's another observation. You'll find two things in the text. When the devil's present, you'll find people do two things. One, they always take their clothes off. Amen. And the second thing, they're usually running down to the beach. Amen. I'll just leave that. Thank God. Verse 14 said, and they... See, now I've got your attention. Amen. Now you're trying to figure out what kind of preacher I am. Amen. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. That's interesting. Verse 14 is not talking about this demonic man that we call Legion. That is a great tragedy in our preaching, and I'll probably be guilty of it tonight before I finish the message. But it's wrong that we call him Legion. Number one, his name never was Legion. That was the devil's inside of him. But if you were going to be accurate, you ought to call him ex-Legion. Because he ain't what he used to be. Thank God. Amen. He ain't got those devils inside of him anymore because he's been loosed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 14, now listen to me. Verse 14 has nothing to do with the loosing of Legion. Nothing. They're not interested in that. They've not come out to find out what God's done in the life of this vile sinner who was full of devils. Hey, by the way, he was their biggest problem in town. Amen. His picture was up at the post office. And the results of his destruction was everywhere. The children in that village had been scarred by the images and the actions and the deeds of this demonic man. And the best they could do had not solved the problem. They had bound him and he wouldn't stay bound. They had tied him with fetters and they were broken. The chains were plucked asunder. Their rehab programs hadn't worked. Their rehabilitation centers had been unsuccessful. The liberal crowd had gone out to talk him through his mental disorders. And he still did what he'd always done. But one day Jesus came. One day Jesus came. Now listen, this man is their biggest problem. In fact, one of the other accounts of this story from the Word of God tells us that he basically stood in the way, that he would hinder men in their coming and in their going. And God has solved their biggest problem. But verse 14 is not about that. Verse 14 is about them coming out to see the corpses of their pig farm washing up on the shores. Amen. Now this is not my message tonight, but could somebody help me theologically and explain to me why there's a bunch of Jews raising a bunch of pigs in the first place? Now I've got a pretty good explanation. It's found in verse number 1. It was the shores of the Gadarenes. They hadn't walked with God in centuries. They didn't even want to come across the River Jordan. They decided they'd stay on the other side, the Egyptian side. Amen. Now I'm not going to beat up After Brother Bobby's preaching tonight, I'm sure not going to beat up on the church. But we got a whole bunch in the church that want to stay on the Egyptian side, raising pigs instead of coming over to the promised land. Amen. They listen, they came out to see the loss of their wealth and the loss of their pig farm. And they were lamenting the fact that on the shores of the sea there was 2,000 dead pigs.
Yes, sir.
The hogs had washed up.
Preach.
Now look at verse number 15. And they come to Jesus. And they, now watch this. And they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Now if you want to get real particular about the literal wording of the Bible, look what the Bible said right there. He was possessed with a devil. He was possessed with the devil. That's what the Bible said. And had the legion. That's talking about those little devils, 1,000 of them that was inside of him. And they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Now look what he's doing. He's sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Amen. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They could not get past the pigs.
Amen.
Amen. That preached pretty good. You're going to have to get past the pigs.
Amen.
Amen. Some of us spend our lifetime lamenting what God killed in our lives, and that keeps us from doing and enjoying what God has put in our lives.
Amen.
Amen. Going to have to get past the pigs.
Yes, sir.
God wants to take care of some pigs in our lives. But they could not see. They could not see the good that God had done for the pain of their pigs. So what you find is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. In verse number 17, Jesus has come to the shores of the Gadarenes. He has solved the number one problem in their town. And if you want to get very particular about it, Brother Grant, he's given them an avenue to get right with God. He has removed the obstacle that would keep the Gadarenes, these sons of Gad, from walking back according to the law that they have forsaken. But they can't see that. They can't see that. And so they say in verse 17, they begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. We could probably write in the margins of our Bible, what a sad prayer. Leave. We know you solved our problem, but we're not particularly interested in you sticking around. Well, the Lord's a gentleman.
Yep.
Hello? The Lord's a gentleman. And so, verse 18 said, and when he was coming to the ship, you don't want me to stay, I'll go. Can I tell you why Ichabod is written across the door of many local assemblies? Amen. Can I tell you why that inside the four walls of many church buildings Sunday morning, there'll not even be an inkling of the presence of God? Because generations have told him, thank you, but no thanks. We like our pig farms. Amen. We're not interested in God. We're not interested in what God has. And when God is not welcome, God leaves. Is that right? God leaves. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, Mr. X Legion, prayed him. Now listen to his prayer. That guy in verse 17 said they're praying. They want him to depart from their coast. But in verse number 18, that fellow that had been touched by the hand of the master, that's the church within the church building. Amen, Brother Bobby. That's the church within the church building. That crowd said, he said, he that had been possessed with the devil said, he that had been naked but was now clothed, he that had been mentally unstable but was in his right mind, he that had been bound but was now freed, he said, my prayer is that he might be with him. Amen. Hallelujah. Some things you don't have to preach. Just let the Word of God preach it. He's doing, the Word of God's preaching it pretty powerfully. That one that had been touched by the hand of the Master said, I just want to be with Jesus. And then verse number 19 said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but thank God. I got that. There's that will of God again. There's that will of God again. Wasn't exactly Brother Jason what he wanted, but God had a will. God had a will. Amen. And he said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Push pause again. Let me say this. I run into folks all the time that said, well, I wish I'd have been around when Jesus was on the earth. Amen. When the sovereign God of heaven clothed himself in the rags of humanity, he temporarily suspended his omnipresent ability. Hey, y'all look, good Lord, y'all look like I just introduced a new Bible doctrine. That simply means he did not rescind his power nor his authority, but by being in a body of flesh, he could not be in more than one place at one time. Amen? Boy, I sure am glad that I'm living in a different grace age. And in this day, thank God, he is the omnipresent one manifested in the heart of the believer. He's all places at all times. Hallelujah. Amen. So by saying that, he will never, listen this now, he will never have to say to one of us what he said to him. That young fella said, Lord, I sure would like to be with you. I want to be next to you. I want to be near to you. But the Lord said, howbeit, he suffered him not. He couldn't allow it. It wouldn't be so. But boy, could I say to you, not one day, not one time, has God going to say to you and I as believers that have been touched by the hand of God, you can't be with me. Amen. You know why? Because he lives within us. And where I go, he goes. Hallelujah. You say, now, Brother Moore, you can't divide the scriptures that way. You can as long as John's still in the Bible. John, Jesus said to his disciples in the book of John, this is what he said. He said, you know the Holy Spirit, he's been around you, but he will be in you. Hadn't happened yet. Amen. It couldn't happen until the crucifixion and the resurrection, when that sin debt had been paid in full. Then when the ascension occurred and the Holy Ghost descended, he took up his abode, not in an external ministry, but in an internal ministry. He lives within the heart of the believer. Hallelujah. Thank God for the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. Thank God for his prayer. Well, he said, howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And hallelujah.
Amen.
And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Would anybody like to say amen? That's awful weak for a bunch of hell-deserving sinners. How great things! How great things! How great things the Lord hath done for him! Hallelujah! Woo! Hallelujah! We ought to have been in hell, but he saved us! He saved us! He saved us! Thank God! He saved us! What great things the Lord hath done for us! You might have been, hey, I was a 7-year-old lad of a boy raised in a Christian home in the knee of a deacon and a praying mama. But that Sunday night when I got saved, it took just as much of the precious blood of the darling Son of God for to save my soul as it did the murderer in the death row cell, or the drunkard in the alley, or the drug addict in the ditch. It's a great thing when God saves a sinner. It's a great thing when God saves a sinner. Hallelujah. How do you, Seth? I was a little older than you. Not much. Maybe 17 or 18. And the church that I was a member of then, the Bethany Baptist Church in Gainesville, Georgia, they didn't have a pastor for a little period of time, Brother Bobby. And so I was probably about the only active preacher that was there, and they asked me if I'd fill in, and I was preaching all the services while they called a pastor. One night I'd preached, it was, I don't remember the topic, Brother Grant, but I'd preached, and in the course of that message, I preached about God working miracles. He's a miracle working God. By the way, it's been 25 years since then, I'm still preaching about a miracle working God. I just preached about that miracle working God, God performing miracles, God working miracles. And there was a gentleman in that church. He's a friend of our families and a friend of that church. And he was a scholarly fella, probably a little too scholarly for his learning.
Yeah. Come on, preach.
And he caught me. I was just a young preacher. And he caught me in the center. Now, this really don't have anything to do with the text, but it preaches real good right here. And I was in the center aisle and I was fixing to leave. And it was a small church about the size of this one. And I was on my way to the back. And he caught me in the aisle. And a woman cornered me on the other side. But she didn't say anything except for her affirmation. She just wanted everybody to know she agreed. And he cornered me and he looked at me and he said, I'm not trying to hurt you, Brother Dwayne. But he said, I want to help your theology. And so he looked at me, and there's no question he was more scholarly than I was at that point in my ministry. Probably more than I am today, Brother Michael. He was a learned man, great student of the Scriptures. But he looked at me and he said, "I just think you ought to know that the dispensation of miracles is gone. That God is not in the business of working miracles any longer." So I said to him, I just said, "What is a miracle?" I needed to know what ground we were standing on. And so he looked at me and he said, "Oh, it's very simple. The definition of a miracle is this." He said, "It is the alteration of the natural course." He said, "A miracle is a alteration of a natural course." I looked at him and I said, I called him by name very respectfully, and I said, "I am in complete agreement with your definition." And I knew his Calvinistic leanings, and I knew what field he was trying to plow in, but we wasn't going there. And I looked at him, and he seemed to say to me, "Well, then you can understand why that in this age that we are not in the day of miracles, that is that which alters from the natural course." And I said to him, "Dear sir, I believe in miracles more now that we are in agreement. I agree that we're in agreement about this definition, that a miracle is an alteration from a natural course." I said, "I'm in full agreement, and I am more persuaded that when God reaches down and saves a sinner whose natural course is the destruction and embodiment of hell, when God saves a sinner, he changes the course if that man is traveling, and he's not what he used to be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I'm telling you, thank God, when God saves somebody, it changes his direction. Hallelujah. A man to his own devices, and he eventually destroys himself. But when God saves a man, he changes that man. What a miracle! What a miracle! When I got saved, the Lord hath done great things for us. Hallelujah. You better believe you're a miracle. Hallelujah, dog. You're a miracle. If you're sitting on a church pew with your heart in tune with the God that you were alienated from, that you were the enemy of, that you hated and you were not seeking after, but if you're in tune with Him and you're worshiping Him and you're praising Him, it's a miracle of miracles that God loved us and God saved us and God changed us. Hallelujah! Thank God for Him! Hallelujah. Now, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now, let me try to get on text. Look in verse number 19. He said,
"Well, glory to God.
He said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him. Now here's the phrase I'd like to deal with just for a few minutes. He said, go home. Amen. He said, go home. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, the doors will be open and another meeting will take place. The Enlighteners will probably sing, and Brother Harmon will probably use four, five, six preachers. Amen. I mean, they'll load them up, file them through, and thin them out. Amen. And then you'll go home and rest up a little bit, and you'll come back tomorrow night. You'll come back from the motel tomorrow afternoon, and at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, they'll do this all over again. And you'll shout a while, and you'll sing a while, and they'll preach a while, and they'll probably feed you after that tomorrow night something good over here in the kitchen. But believe it or not, listen to me now, believe it or not, tomorrow night after the service, Brother Harmon's going to say, go home. Camp meeting has been wonderful, but if you're not a member, you can't stay. Y'all looking at me kind of funny. We're not feeding you again on Saturday. We're not paying for another night's motel. Are you listening? We're not coming back on Saturday to have another church service. It's been good, and we've enjoyed the fellowship one with another, but it's time to go home. It's time to go home. Amen. Can I tell you that's what the call is from the Scriptures? It's not that we keep it at the house of God, but that we take it to the house. Amen. We've got this philosophy about revival. Brother West, and you're in evangelism, you'll understand what I'm saying. I don't consider myself to be a revivalist by no stroke of the imagination. I get too in the flesh to do that. Amen right there. But we've got this idea about revival that it's measured by what takes place at the church house. Amen. The mark of a revival in our minds in this generation is how many weeks we were able to go. Now look, listen. I'm not being critical of going more than a week. Thank God. Sometimes God don't finish in a week. Amen. We went over to Sandy Creek today as well, and I wanted to go over and take a look at it and take some pictures, because the church that I'm sent out of has a direct succession that is trackable back to Sandy Creek Baptist Church. How about that? Amen. I mean, it's trackable. And I wanted to go over and see that. But you know, when those fellas met for a meeting, a gospel meeting as they were often referred to, they didn't even start with a week. They'd have thought that was a waste of time. Huh? Amen. They'd at least went two. I mean, that'd just been the way they started. But the mark of God doing something in our lives, in our church, in a sense of revival, is not the number of services that we hold. It's not the number of weeks that we go. It's not how full the pews are, or how far people drive to get there, or how loud we shout, or how high we jump, or how fast we run. Amen. Bless God. Hey, look up here at me now. Look up here at me. Don't you walk out of these doors and say, Brother Moore preached against shouting. I'll haunt you down, hit you with a walking stick. Amen. Bless God. I'm all for it. Shout. I believe you ought to shout her out loud. I believe you ought to tell it from the mountaintop. I do believe you ought to speak in a language everybody understands when you hit the ground. I don't care how high you jump. I just think you ought to walk straight when you land. Amen. Hallelujah. So don't give me that junk. I ain't got time for that kind of garbage. But the mind of revival, the mark of revival, the mark of God doing something, is not measured by what takes place in the service at the house of God, But the mark of revival is what takes place in your life when you take it back to your house, when you go home. Then that's what has made a difference. Great awakenings and great revivals didn't come because it was contained in the four walls of a church building. But great awakenings and great revivals took place because people's hearts burned and they came to church like a sponge and they soaked up the goodness of God and they walked out of those doors and they were wrung out to a thirsty world and the world saw something in them that they had not seen before. And it drove them like bugs to a light. And folks were saved by the grace of God because revival went home. Amen. Sometime about 5 after 10 last night, Brother Harmon made this observation. He said, "We're looking to get our money's worth." I like that, didn't you? They spent a lot of money this week having this meeting and encouraging folks and helping folks. We want to get our money's worth. Huh? We want to get, hey, amen. We want to get our money's worth, amen. But let me say to you, they've not invested these funds. They've not invested these dollars and these hours and these labors and these prayers so that we could sit around and talk about how much we shouted. But they've invested and invested the money and the time and the prayers so that our hearts would be stirred within us. And we'd go home, whether it be to Ashburn, Greensboro, High Point, or somewhere in between, or whether it be to Georgia or North Carolina or South Carolina, whether it be back to a foreign field or somewhere in another state, and with God burning in your soul, and you'd set about the great task of being a soul winner, bringing men to the saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. God wants us to go home. Wants us to go home. Now I want to deal with three things, and I'm done. I'm just about preached out before I got to the thought. This boy went home. Jesus said, howbeit he suffered him not, but he said unto him, go home. Go home. He said, go tell your friends. Go tell your family. Go home. Tell your community what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all need to go tell your story. Amen. I'll get that in a minute. Amen. Three things I want you to write down about this man's home going. Number one, this is going to be real deep theology now. Amen. Some of you probably have to get your Greek and your Hebrew lexicons out. Amen. Is that lexicons or leprechauns? No, I just come back from Ireland. Amen. No, I'm just easy. Amen. Hey, some of you, hey, this real deep theology. You know what? Number one, write this down. I'm talking about this man's going home now. I want you to write down number one. He went home differently. I know that's earth shaking and I don't know what you expected. I mean, I don't know what theological truth I was to pull out for you, but he didn't go home the same way he came. Amen. When he met Jesus, he's changed. Amen. There was something different about this man. I still believe when God moves in and God gets a hold of a person, they don't go home the same way they came. I'm not preaching perfection, and I know we're still obtaining to the level that God wants us to, and I believe you got to have some patience with people. You got to love them in discipleship and bring them. But I'm telling you, the moment a man gets saved, he's not what he used to be. If you can explain to me how something as small as us could be moved in on by something as big of God and it not stick out somewhere, amen. Now, there's something different. When I combine the three accounts of this text, these are some of the words that the Bible uses to describe this man that we call Legion. He was exceeding fierce. He lived in the tombs and the wilderness. Amen. There's something about folks want to hang around things that are dead. Say amen right there. Hey, the Bible said when they bound him, he broke the chains. He wore no clothes. He cried night and day. And he cut himself with stones. But then one day, he saw Jesus. Amen. Let me help us evangelists tonight. He didn't see the evangelist. Amen. Whoop. Hallelujah. He didn't see the Sunday school teacher. He didn't see the pastor. He didn't see the missionary. Those things don't work. Amen. That's man-contrived conversions. I've saved a few. And I'm here to announce tonight, not a one of them's ever stuck. Amen. Oh, but buddy, if they ever see Jesus, what a difference when Jesus passes by. Amen. There's something different about him. He went home differently. Number one, let me say there was a change in his crying. The Bible said about this man, he lived in the tombs and he cried day and night. Do you know what that word crying speaks about? It speaks about discontentment and disturbed spirit. It indicates that he had no peace. Oh, but when Jesus passed by, all that discontentment. My wife sings a song out of the old hymn book. She'll sing a song every once in a while, and it says, "For long I sought for things that could not satisfy." And it talks about feeding on the chaff and the husk of the world, but never being satisfied. But the course says, but oh, one day I found him. Then hey, and now I'm satisfied. Hey, you sought for something in the world that never pleased you and brought peace to your life. But thank God when Jesus came, there was peace and contentment in the depths of your soul. It'll change your crying. Amen. Then let me say, I could linger on that, but let me say number two, not only did it change his crying, but it changed his cutting. Yep. Yep. Amen. Amen. The Bible said he went out there and he cut himself with those stones. Wow. Amen. Now there's something, listen, there's two things in this text that prove the abnormalness of this thing. Number one, living in the tombs. Amen. There's a natural, listen, something in a man natural don't want to be around that which is dead. My hat tips to undertakers. I couldn't do their job. Amen. I don't want to be around things that are dead. I was Willard Thomas's assistant for about 4 years, the poet preacher. Some of y'all know Brother Willard. And I was Brother Willard's associate back in the 80s. And Brother Willard has a problem. Y'all can tell him I said so. He's my hero. But Brother Willard has a problem. He likes to read epitaphs. Now, we went to the cemetery today, but if you went with me, I went down and seen Shovel Stern's grave, and I turned right around, and I got right back out of that graveyard. Brother Willard would go to meetings to preach, and I'd go with him, and he'd want to get there a few minutes early so he could go walk around the cemetery and read the tombstones. And he would sit there, and he'd say, "Brother Duane, aren't you going to go up here in the graveyard with me?" And I said, "No, preacher. I'm going to sit right here in the car and wait on the church to open." You know, I might have been more spiritual in those days and told him I was going to pray and fast and study and all that kind of stuff. I just wouldn't go into the graveyard. Amen. Somebody said, "Preacher, was you afraid they would hurt you?" And I said, "Oh, no. I knew they was dead. I was just afraid they'd make me hurt myself." I mean, I don't like things that are dead. Hey, and I got news for you. When God ever comes in your heart and in your life, and you get really stirred up and old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival moves in the depths of your soul, you won't like to be around things that are dead either. Amen. They'll be contrary to your spirit. When things are full of life, they don't want to be around things that are dead. Amen. And he cut himself with those stones. My Bible teaches me no man does himself harm. Amen. That's why the Lord said about a husband, he's to treat his wife like he would treat himself. Because he said no man's going to hurt himself. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to make sure I get fed. I'm gonna make, amen. Y'all stay with me. I'm gonna make sure I've got shelter. I'm gonna make sure I'm dressed. Amen. I'm gonna make sure that I'm as much ease as I can be. Are you listening? There's something abnormal about wanting to bring harm to yourself. Hey, can I tell you, I know a God that changes that which is abnormal, that which is dead to life, that which would harm to help, that which is helpless to hopelessness. Amen. There's a change. The Bible said he was clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. You ought to go home different. A change in his crying, a change in his conduct. There's even a change in his clothes.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Let me give you a little piece of advice. If somebody mentions clothing or money and it knocks your shout out, you're pretty shallow. Brother Grant, I didn't say they weren't saved. That ain't mine to judge. In fact, I probably have a pretty, for some of your way of thinking, I probably have a pretty left-wing way of thinking about that. My Bible said there was 10 lepers that were cleansed. But I found out only one of them ever got any glory back to God. And I don't care how you preach it, but I found a good sower went forth with good seed and it fell in four places. Huh? And of those four places, three of them came up. That's life, any way you look at it. Now you interpret it however you want to, but it's life. When something that was dead comes to life, that's a picture of salvation. And three of them came up. However, one of them was on real shallow soil, stony ground. Huh? And so he didn't have no roots. He still lived. He just didn't have no back to him. He didn't dwell. Amen. And may I say that could be failure to disciple.
Amen.
Be amazing what a hole around the hole of the tomato plant would do.
Amen.
And then you got one. The Bible said it was amongst thorns. And it grew up. I mean, it sprung right up. Pretty little plant. But those thorns, the cares of the world, choked it out. Can I say this? I've seen some old plants got choked out pretty bad. Hey, I come from Georgia, and we are the cursed state when it comes to kudzu. I've seen kudzu kill some pretty big oaks. I ought to got a little amen out of that. Might be some of y'all are kudzu-covered oaks. Made you a little nervous go talking about it. Amen? I'm trying to get back to text. Amen? Three of them came up, but that one never produced any fruit that was choked. That one never produced any fruit that was in shallow soil. But that one that fell on that good prepared ground, it sprung up and bore fruit. Now it bore a variety of fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Amen. That's the will of God. That's divine providence. That's sovereign predestination. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. Hey, but it came up. It came up and it yielded some fruit. I'm not accusing folks of not being saved. I'm just telling you that when a man gets saved and God does a work in his life and he gets under preaching and gets under the Word of God and gets around the presence of God, there'll be a change in his life. He won't want to go back to the dead things that were in his life before he got saved by the grace of God. That don't mean everybody won't go back, but it does mean there'll be a yearning inside of you not to go back. Amen. You listen to me, when somebody goes and deals with some subjects that get close to your heart and where you live and plays at your, hey, gets to playing in your playground, then don't you get mad, amen, when you get upset. My Bible said, Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. He went home different. He wasn't cutting himself. He wasn't living in the tombs. He wasn't crying all night, and he wasn't running around naked. Amen. Now there's a part of me that would like to take that text tonight and preach on what shalt shout, shalt not wear.
Come on, preach. Come on.
Some of y'all got real. Y'all got to call the bulldog off over here. Amen. Y'all, he's sitting over there going, do it. Amen, do it. Everybody still with me? Everybody still with me now? Amen. There's a little bit of me over here on the left side. Sure would like to talk to you about what to wear. Amen. Amen. There ought to be something about modest apparel. Amen. I can help you tonight if you'll get the word decent out of your vocabulary and get the word modest in your vocabulary. It'll change those borderline things. Now that was the extra. Amen. That's the left side. That's what I want to say about y'all to dress right. Amen. You ought to dress right. Thank God. I do believe the Holy Ghost move on the inside of you. He'll be a little offended by the way some of us attire ourselves. Amen. And when we go out in public, whether we be male or female, and we are showing our nakedness, that cannot be pleasing to a holy God. From the beginning, when men's carnal eyes were open, God made them coverings. And from the beginning, the devil has tried to remove those coverings because he knows your eyes are open. Well, that's enough about that. That's the left side, Brother Graham. But there is a better, there is a larger, greater lesson in that fact that he was clothed. Amen? Because if I can say this respectfully, he ran around without any clothes, but in that day, that male nakedness would not have been as odd as unto God it would be today. Can I have an amen right there? Thank God. Amen. Keep your clothes on. Amen. Keep your clothes on. So there is a lesson about the modesty of our apparel. There's an application that can be made in that. But could I say the Bible wasn't just trying to apply this idea of modesty when it said he went from a state of being without any clothes on to a state of being clothed. It is that those men that came out to see what had happened took notice of the change. Amen? Can I say? Hallelujah. Let me try something on you theologically, Brother Stanley. Can I say that that day there was an exorcist took place of at least 1,001 devils? Don't fall out with me. The Bible said he had the devil and had the legion. So I'll give him 1,001. Amen? There was an exorcist took place. Amen. Now, here's a little something to chew on. I was going to get this in a little bit. We'll get to it in a minute. One of the accounts, there's three accounts of this story in the Word of God. One of them said there was two men that were demon-possessed. Read it in your Bibles. I didn't make it up. It's in the book of Matthew. Now, if a legion is approximately 1,000, and one of them, maybe both of them, had 1,000 demons in them, isn't it pretty interesting God knew that because there was 2,000 pigs. And y'all chew on that. Y'all chew on that when you get home. Where was he? By the way, where was the other one at? He went the way of the 9 lepers. He didn't come back and give God any glory. He didn't want to get on the ship with him. He was just as free as the first one was, but he didn't come. Amen. Yeah, we'll let you chew on that a little bit. Amen. This is Winston-Salem, man. You can put that in your pipe and smoke it. Amen. That's all right, amen. Are you listening? Are you listening? I'm trying to help you now. Amen. But listen, that fella came back and they took notice of what had taken place in his life because of something on the outside. He came to Jesus with 1,001 devils inside of him. He came to Jesus with an unsaved heart. He came to Jesus with a desperate spirit. He came to Jesus with a dark heart. But he left saved to the uttermost. Only problem was that you and I don't have Superman x-ray visions with a spiritual aspect. We ain't got them. We ain't got Joseph Smith's glasses. We can't see down in the soul of a man. Some of y'all will get that in a minute. I had to say that while I was by the elder over here from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we don't have the ability to stare down into the heart and the soul of a man and see what once was filthy and dirty and dark that's been made clean and right and light because Jesus moved on the inside. We can't see that, but we can see when a naked man puts on clothes. We can see when a cusser stops cussing. We can see when somebody who didn't love starts loving. We can see when an abusive husband starts being a father. We can see when a harlot mother starts being a housewife. We can see the change that takes place on the outside when God moves on the inside. other than the unfortunate fact that you'll go home carrying a few more pounds and some dark circles from sleepless nights. They won't know you've been to camp meeting. Other than a little bit of cough, sinus irritation, and as we say, camp meeting croup, they won't be able to tell that you met with God for 5 days. Oh, but if you go back and there's a little glow about you and there's some vices that God has corrected and moved out of your life, and you got a little bit more of the countenance of Christ about you, and you're burning to tell them about the great things that God has done for you. And by the way, they don't care how loud you shouted and run. That don't mean anything to a carnal mind that's still stooped in their sins. But if you can tell them, I was lost and I was unsaved without God, no peace, no hope, no help, but Jesus came. Oh, bless His name. That's what they need to hear. They've got to see something on the outside. It was my full, y'all are messing me up because it was my full intent to preach 30 minutes and be done tonight. Went home. He went home different, Brother Craig. Won't you write down number two? I won't preach you quite as long. Number two, not only did he go home different, but I want to say he went home dedicated. That word dedicated is the same idea that we gain the word dedication or devotion. Hey, can I tell you what he chose? I'll find it here in just a moment. The Bible said, and when they came, he said they come to Jesus. They came to Jesus. They came to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil. And he had the legion sitting and clothed. And in his right mind, they were afraid. And if you read the other accounts in Matthew and in the book of Luke, one of them says he was seated at the feet of Jesus. Hey, you know what will cause you to go home dedicated? Find something new to delight you. Find something new to delight you. Yes. Fall in love with Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Bless His holy name. Amen. I made this statement Monday night. I was talking about the will of God. And I made this statement, Brother Kelly, that we're not interested as we try to work with young folks in trying to get them to surrender, to do something. We're trying to get them just to give themselves to God. And God take care of all that detail in there. God take care of all that detail. Can I tell you this evening that what we ought to do in camp meeting, the purpose of camp meeting, Brother Dallas, is to stir up something to make us fall in love with Him. Amen. Mary and Martha, you know the story. By the way, I have my own insight into, I have my own thoughts and my own insight into that little situation. If you read that story about Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they're old maid sisters. And there's no evidence they were married and never were. And there's a real distinction. There's a real distinction in the context of those verses. The Bible said when Jesus was made supper, they made Him supper. Brother Bobby, the Bible said He was at Martha's house. Now, it's pretty evident that Mary lived there. But it wasn't Mary's house, it was Martha's house. It was Martha's house. So we have Martha with a house. But we have Mary, two or three chapters later, with a box. Martha had a house. But Mary had an alabaster box. Now the custom was that if a father died and he had unwed daughters, that he would bestow on them a sum of money or a portion of wealth that they would be their dowry. They would hold that in anticipation of being married and bringing that dowry into the relationship. And so you got two old maid sisters, pardon the expression, and they've never married. Their daddy died and left them both a sum of money of equal value. That alabaster box was worth 300 pence, or about 1 year's wage. It would be about the same thing as a house. So each of those women had something of value, a sum of money. Well, Martha said, I don't think there'll be any men in my life. So she bought her a house. But Mary said, I'm still looking for the right one. So she invested in an alabaster box, wrapped it up in velvet, and put it on the top shelf in the back corner of the back closet. They came to Martha's house to have supper. Mary was there, and Martha was there, and Lazarus was there, and Jesus was there. And the scripture said very plainly about Martha that she was cumbered. She was very busy. She was stirring potatoes. She was making sure that the beef roast didn't boil over, and that the peas were seasoned just right, and that the chicken and dumplings were just exactly like they were supposed to be. Amen. I mean, she is real busy. And she come hurrying through the house to make sure the yeast rolls come out of the oven just in time to put the butter on. And she was just about frustrated because she couldn't get everything done. She had flour in her hair. She wanted to get done so she could be ready to sit down for supper when it come time to eat. And she come through, and there was Mary. Didn't look like Mary's doing nothing. And she said, Mary, come help me. And Mary didn't move. She had stars in her eyes. Whoop! Hallelujah! She had a little look about her that nobody else could tell. And Mary just sat there. Martha came back a little bit, and she was so flustered. She just looked over there, Miss Karen. She said, Jesus, would you tell my sister Mary to come in here and help me? She's so frustrated. She's so busy. Mary's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening, hanging on every word, had that sparkle in her eyes. Oh, hallelujah. She looked up at him. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered with many things. Didn't criticize her. Oh, no. It's good to be busy and doing something for God. But she just looked over there, and she said, he just said, Mary hath chosen that good part.
Yeah.
That good thing.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be taken away from her. And Mary just sat at his feet.
Yeah.
It just sat at his feet. It wasn't long. It wasn't long until her brother died and the Lord raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
And she had date number two. And then afterwards she was invited to a supper. I'm just going to throw this in. We're going to move on real quick, okay? She just was invited to a supper. They were having it down at Simon the leper's house. What? Doesn't that sound pretty interesting? Yeah. Say, where are you heading tonight for the party? We're going to Simon the leper's house. You're going where? Oh, don't worry. Things ain't like they used to be. I'm going to have a hard time getting back to Mark 5. Woo! Hallelujah! Going down to Simon the leper's house, Brother Bobby. We're going down to Simon the leper's house. Well, it was a covered dish affair, probably. It was an early Baptist deal. And so everybody had to bring something. I think probably Mary was the master of the potato salad. She made potato salad for every get-together. I mean, she knew how to lay it out just right, put those eggs on top, make it pretty, and sprinkle paprika on top. No onions in it, chunks of potatoes, not mashed too fine, had good yellow mustard in it. I mean, she knew how to make it. And she'd worked real hard. She got her tinfoil out and covered that little bowl up. She's real proud of it. Didn't forget her wooden spoon. And she got ready to go. Brother Stan. She grabbed her Bible, and she grabbed her sweater, and she got her bowl of potato salad. And the Holy Ghost said, what are you going to take him? She said, I don't have anything to take him. But Mary, you sat at his feet. Mary, he raised your brother from the dead. Mary, he's your dearest friend. What are you going to take him? And he said, Lord, I don't know that I've got anything prepared. And in her heart, she said, what about that alabaster box? And for a moment, she hesitated, just for a moment, Jonathan. And then she walked back to the back bedroom, pushed some stuff out of the way, reached up on the top shelf. That velvet lined pouch had a little dust on it, hadn't been moved in so long. She took it out, pulled it out. She said, this, Lord. And the Holy Ghost said, you're saving it for the right man, wouldn't you? You're saving it for the one that made a difference in your life, wouldn't you? So she picked it up, wrapped it up. Nobody knows. She just put it in her purse and went down to the supper. They eat potato salad and roast and potatoes and chicken and dumplings until they were plumb full. And then folks got to testify, and there was a blind man said, he gave me my sight. Simon and Lazarus were sitting up there side by side. That is the ex-leper and the ex-corpse. Woo! Hallelujah! And Simon looked over and he said to Lazarus, he said, boy, I sure do love him. Said, he's everything to me. I love him. I was a leper. I was on the outside of the camp looking in. I sure do love him. Yeah. Old Lazarus said, that ain't nothing, man. Said, I was dead. They done wrapped me up in grave clothes and my body done began to stink when I heard the voice of eternity standing at the door of the tomb saying, Lazarus, come forth. And another one stood and said, I had the dropsy. And another one said, I was deaf. And another said, I was dumb. And there's rejoicing about what Jesus had done for me. Man, what a celebration. About that time, little Mary is sitting over there. Little Mary is sitting over there, kind of minding her own business, honey. You see, she hadn't never been a leper. She never had been in the tomb. She never had been blind. She's a little Sunday school girl. She never knew anything but church. About that time, the Holy Ghost said, now. She didn't want nobody to see her, so she got up real quiet. I can see her. She kind of walked around on the backside, and they would have been reclining to the table, and his feet would have been out behind him anyway. As she got over behind him, there's a shouting and carrying on out here. Man, they was having one more meeting, and about that time, she broke it. Had a little thin neck on that alabaster. It was soft anyway, and she just broke it. You could get a little whiff. About that time, he said, she got pouring that alabaster box out, and the fragrance filled the room. The fragrance, and the fragrance of her worship filled the room, because she found somebody that made a difference, and she wanted to tell what God had done for her. There's a boy that lived in the tombs, but he's been liberated. He's not what he used to be, and he wants to tell somebody, Jesus is the best thing. He's the best thing. He's the best thing that ever happened to me. Here's what you need to leave. You need to leave in love with Jesus. Your delight should be in Him. Let Him satisfy you. Let Him be everything to you. Now, he went home dedicated. His delight, he was seated at the feet of Jesus. His desire, he wanted to be with Him. His devotion, he loved Him because he first loved Him and had compassion. Went home different, went home dedicated. Went home determined. I believe number one, he was determined to obey. Although he wanted to go with Jesus, he did not argue about the task assigned. Good. I believe he was determined to resist opposition. Let's just get this right, Brother Michael. They had just rejected the Messiah. They told him to leave. That pigs were more important than the Savior. That's the town he had to witness to. We'd be a fool to tell you when you walk out of these church doors this evening or tomorrow when this camp meeting is over. We'd be a fool, would we not? Tell you it's going to be easy. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this air's done rejected him. For the most part, America has rejected him. Many of your family and friends have rejected him. Amen? Our government has rejected him. We ought to walk out these doors determined. Regardless of their rejection, we are going to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told it anyway. He was determined to obey. He was determined to resist the opposition. And he was determined to be an open witness for Jesus Christ. Let me point this out. Read this when you get home. Jesus got back on that boat, went back across the river, right across the sea. And when he got on the other side, there was a multitude waiting on him. A multitude. Now that would have been the better place to be. Hello. Don't look at me like that. I mean, if you've got a choice of being over here and you're one that is with God against a city that is against God, or you can get on the boat and go across the sea and get off on that side and everybody seems like they want God. It won't be camp meeting at Walmart. It won't be camp meeting on door-to-door visitation. It won't be camp meeting on bus ministry. It won't be camp ministry. It won't be camp meeting when you're street preaching. Oh, it ain't hard up here, bless God. Y'all ain't got one problem. Y'all killing me. Amen. Y'all feel that way. Amen. Want to preach half the night and half the next day and your body can't take it. And I mean, every time you try to unhook, somebody tries to make you preach a little bit longer. Some of these kids, I ain't never had this happen. Now, you preach longer than I have, Brother Grant. I ain't never had this happen but one time. It felt pretty good, I will confess. It's been about 3 years ago. Some of these guys was with me. I think Jonathan was, maybe Titus. And I was preaching where I'll be preaching tomorrow night at Camp Canaan. And God moved in that meeting. I mean, I'm talking about God moved in. And I had a nice, long, alliterated outline. And I preached 20 minutes, probably half of the first point. The Holy Ghost said, it, that's finished. And I just closed my Bible. I'm not bragging, man. I mean, there's a shouting around, son. Brother Bobby, you've been there. There was 200 under that tabernacle that night. It's open air, 97 degrees. You could have wrung sweat out of my toes. Unto God. And I mean, it'd been easy to rode that horse. And the Holy Ghost said, that's it. Brother Bobby, if I named him, you'd know the man. I came down out of the pulpit, closed my Bible, and headed toward the back. And I got about three quarters of the way, and an elderly gentleman, he wasn't some kid, an older gentleman, stood up. Actually, he's a member of Brother Gravely's church. He stood up, moved over in the aisle to stop me. He said, as he got a hold of me, he said, don't quit preaching. Go preach it. Finish it. He was so drunk on the Holy Ghost. Now, there's one problem. I'd like to have done that, but I was done. The Holy Ghost was finished. It's not too hard to preach in here. It's not too hard to testify in here. I mean, you got a little fright for the crowd. I mean, all that stuff, but it ain't too hard. But outside of these doors, they're not interested in what we got. Amen? He was determined to obey, determined to resist opposition, determined to be an open witness. Luke said that he witnessed in the city, and Mark said he went to Decapolis. That'd be the country. He went and told men what great things the Lord had done. He went home different. He went home dedicated. He went home determined. I'm closing with this. He went home delighted. Number one, he said farewell to the tombs. Yeah. Now, I don't know how it happened. You don't know how it happened, but I believe he walked back down to the dock with Jesus. Crowd had done gathered on the side streets seeing if they was really going to leave. And I don't know what they talked about. Wouldn't you have liked to heard? He could have whispered, "I'll be back." I believe he walked back down to the dock with him, Brother Marvin. I believe he did. I believe he hugged him. Told him again how much he loved him. He said, "Lord, I'll do what you asked me to do." That gangplank had laid across to the shoreline, and Jesus walked across it, stepped down the ship, and they hoisted up the plank. They raised their sail and pushed away. The evening was coming. This appeared to have all taken place in a day. What a day. Do you think, Brother Bobby, that he stood there on that little cleft and watched that boat? Maybe Jesus came back out on the hinder part of the ship and he waved at him. I believe the Lord waved back at him. You ever said goodbye to somebody you didn't really want to say goodbye to? And he stood there until that ship had become nothing but a dot on the horizon. And it was gone. The night was beginning to settle and it was beginning to get cool. And he realized he had on a coat. He hadn't been warm in a long time. Walked back down that street and he looked up in the hills. There was those tombstones. And he said, "There's been a many a night I tucked in behind those tombstones. But," he said, "tonight I'm going home." Walked on a little bit further. And there was the remains of a jailhouse, cinder blocks laid asunder and chains. And he said, "I spent a few days in there, what time they could keep me." He rubbed the scars on his wrist. He said, "Won't be staying there tonight. I'm going home." Farewell, tombs! Not going back where I used to go. Not going back to the bar. Not going back to the drugs. Not going back to the alley. Not going back to the hell. Not going back to the world. I'm not going back. I'm going home. Not going back. I'm not going back. Farewell to the tombs. Freedom is mine to triumph. He may have walked through town. The night was settled now. The moon had come out and the stars twinkled above. He is wrapped up warm in his coat. He walked through town past the last window that had a little candle burning in it. On the outskirts of town, he took a right. Went down an ever-narrowing trail. Wasn't the best neighborhood. There was some trash and some clutter that had gathered from the wind up against the fences. And the trail gave way to nothing but a few steps in the grass. And he stopped. And right up ahead, there was a little house. Probably some tears in the screen porch because there hadn't been a man there to take care of business. There was some broken toys on the porch where some little old children didn't have anything better to play with because daddy hadn't been near. The window panes were broken and some cardboard had been taped up on them. He stepped up on the porch and the boards creaked. One little light still burning in the living room window. He reached over and he turned the handle and he opened the door. I can hear him say, "Honey, I'm home."
What a difference!